Hi, I'm Brianna. I'm a student at the University of Southern California, and I love Veritas because it allows me to engage my mind in intellectual thought regarding my life with faith. I hope that this episode helps you love Veritas too. Thanks for listening.
That's what technology does, is it starts out as something useful, but it usually ends up so altering the human experience that it becomes something that we can't really conceive of living without.
Artificial intelligence seems to be getting less and less artificial and more intelligent, and also more and more human. One of my friends, Max Anderson, an entrepreneur and author of the Weekend Reader newsletter, says that our relationship with AI feels like how Hemingway described bankruptcy in The Sun Also Rises. Quote, gradually and then suddenly. For a long time, it felt like AI was something we only saw in futuristic, perhaps dystopian movies. But now it's everywhere. You can hardly pick up the daily news without seeing articles about ChatGPT. One senses that it's time to think more deeply about AI, its implications, and its assumptions. Today, we're sharing an excerpt from a forum at Iowa State University. It features Josh Swamidas, a medical doctor who also has a PhD in computer science and who teaches at the Washington University of St. Louis. He's in dialogue with Clark Wolf, director of bioethics and a philosophy professor at Iowa State. The moderator is Alex Tuckness, a professor of political science, also at Iowa State. In this 23-minute clip, they ask big questions like, what is the difference between man and machine? Will our machines ever be conscious? And if so, will we have ethical or moral obligations to them? And perhaps the most fundamental question of all our questions about AI, what does it mean to be human? This is the Veritas Forum podcast, a place for generous dialogue about the ideas that shape our lives. I'm Bethany Jenkins, and I run media at the Veritas Forum, a Christian nonprofit that hosts conversations that matter across different worldviews.
Yeah, so I appreciated the just humility of recognizing how much we don't know at this point about some of these difficult questions. So since our topic is, what does it mean to be human, maybe one point of entry would be to ask, what is it in our humanity that leads us to want to make devices like ChatGPT? Right? So in other words, there's something going on inside of us that has created this desire to create artificial intelligence. What does it tell us about who we are? Should we see this as us expressing our humanity and trying to create artificial intelligence? Or are we somehow overstepping the bounds of what it means to be human, right, when we try to create things like artificial intelligence?
You're looking at me? Well, I think there is something that we create naturally as human beings. And it's not artificial intelligence, but it's language, right? So human communities, if you set human children free, apparently, they'll develop a language to talk to each other. And this has happened where people don't have a common language. They develop and independently develop a new language. So I do think that there's something intrinsic about our capacity for language manipulation, creating these tools that enables us to think in a certain way. I'm not sure if the computer instantiated tools could simply be considered an extension of our capacity for language.
Yeah, so I would say that in these discussions, I think it's really important to keep in mind that artificial intelligence is a very broad idea. So most of the stuff that I've worked with, if not all of it, actually all of it, I have no question about it. It's not sentient. It doesn't have language abilities or anything. It really is just a program. And there's so many different applications. I mean, we found out, just like last month, we found out that the military has actually been putting AI into control F-15s in doing dogfights, and it can actually outperform humans in dogfights. That's like a very different thing. I don't think it's sentient either. And do we really want it to have control of a weapon system? So they actually have like a human who's there who has to actually pull the trigger, right? The reason I'm pointing that out is that, there's going to be a whole set of questions about having AI controlling a fighter jet that do not apply to having AI help design a drug or help make, and a different set of questions about helping make a diagnosis or treat a patient. And a different set that are involving in issuing a loan application or a prison sentence and it can go very wrong in all of these places. It can also go really, really well. And so I don't think we want to think about it broadly as like, why do I mean, why do we make AI broadly? So I think the first thing is, I think the reason why we do all these things is we think it could be helpful. And we just kind of want to do things that are useful in this world. I think that's the main reason why we do it. Now, beyond that, this question of why would we even want to make a general intelligence that could actually be another person? That's a separate question, I would say. And that's important because there was actually a great deal of debate in the field about whether or not even we should be doing these large language models, because they take an immense amount of resources. It costs several million dollars to train ChatGPT. And the next version is going to require, you can bet that there's millions and millions of dollars that will be invested in the next version of it. Tens of millions of dollars is my guess in terms of like training this thing, because now it actually has commercial success. And so people wondered about that, or whether it made more sense to do smaller things kind of focused on tasks. And then we can look at movies, which is like, in science fiction is really wonderful. Everyone likes science fiction, right? Mm-hmm. We do see this kind of common, like reoccurring impulse, this idea that we have of actually making other beings, right? That are in our image, but different. So that does seem to be kind of something that just comes up frequently. And I think we're troubled by it too. On one hand, we want to. On the other hand, we know that there might be issues with it. We're kind of working out what that means, right? And what's so interesting, I think, about that discourse and how important that's been in the science fiction world and in philosophy and other places, mm-hmm. is how we've had no tools in which to do it, yet we were so preoccupied and wondering about this. That tells us something about who we are. Mm-hmm. That kind of procreative aspect, that beyond just merely biological procreation, is kind of there, and yet we're also troubled by it. We know that we know that we can't be trusted with that power. We know we have that. We know we want the power, and that we can't be trusted with it all the same. And isn't that a big part of what it means to be human?
Well, we have this power already, though, right? We have this power with which we can't really be trusted. In all sorts of contexts, we have the power to destroy all sorts of things. And when I read Lemoyne's, you know, you quoted Lemoyne's, he's worried about the possibility that what he considers to be an agentified AI could perpetrate all sorts of dastardly things on us. And I think it's not, I mean, I share that worry. I don't share his view that this is a conscious entity that's going to, you know, actively seek our demise. But I am worried about its capability to enter our lives and interfere with all sorts of things that we naturally do. And it already has tremendously significant power.
Well, so in terms of interfering with our lives, AI is already totally interfering, mm-hmm. but it's not a conscious AI. So mm-hmm. I think, in this sense, I think the analogy is better to a lot of technology. How many people here have a smartphone? Does anyone not have a smartphone? One person in the back. You're trying to make a point with your life, aren't you? Let's be honest. Like, almost everyone here is old enough to remember the time before they had a smartphone, right? The way your mind works now is quite different, right? Mm. And some pretty profound and, dare I say, even personal ways that are very visible to you, but probably not very visible to people on the outside. It's a very much a life-altering thing that we can't even really live without. And not only that, like the crazy guy in the back there in the room, you're even doubtful if it's true. It's just like, he's fasting from it for Lent. He'll be back. He'll eventually, if that's what you're thinking, right? That's what technology does, is it starts out as something useful, but it usually ends up so altering the human experience that it becomes something that we can't really conceive of living without. And this has become kind of well known to philosophers of technology for quite some time. Like Heidegger wrote about this. It does really reshape the world, technology, and particularly a lot of this computer stuff that we're around. And I'm telling you, AI is invading in places you just don't even know it's doing things. Mm-hmm. And it's reshaping things in ways that you don't even see. But it's there in a big way, to the point where it changes the nature of reality and it changes the nature of who we are. So is that good or bad? Well, so progress is a complicated thing. So I'm a Christian, and I do think there's this duality that we face. And I think at least some of the key themes in Scripture really, I think, do give a good framework for thinking about this. I think one of the things that Scripture really calls into question is the goodness of progress. Not to say that progress couldn't be good, but the progress as we get it actually might be far more fallen than we might expect. It could actually be far better than we do now. Like, technology's power, we are called to wield power, but we do not wield power well. And we create worlds that could be far better than the worlds that we actually do create. I think that's like the grand narrative of scripture. And I think that that just, we see that over and over again. And I think for us to be good and not merely progressing, we have to think about what good progress can be.
That's a really interesting insight. So if I'm understanding right, your point is first that artificial intelligence is a much broader term than just the sorts of entities that might seem to be mistakable for a human being, right? Mm-hmm. So there's all kinds of things we could imagine artificial intelligence doing. And so one question would be, how do we feel about some of these other uses of artificial intelligence, which might be motivated simply by our desire to make the world a better place somehow? Mm-hmm. You know, if we're able to design better medical treatments, you know, you're a doctor, we're trying to figure out ways that artificial intelligence may be able to help us improve human health, right? That seems like a laudable thing. We start to become more uncomfortable when we start trying to imagine ourselves creating things that seem too much like us, right? And there's a new set of concerns people have. But your last statement is, I think, causing us to think a little bit about what the relationship is between technological progress and human flourishing, right? So in other words, we might have an idea that obviously the more technology we have and the more powerful it is, clearly the more we human beings are going to flourish because we're going to be able to do things with the technology that we were unable to do without it, right? So that would lead us to have this kind of assumption of goodness, right, from technology. But to use your example of smartphones, I mean, one of the things many of us, I think, can relate to, as I've watched our society adapt to the smartphone, on balance, I don't think it's made us happier people. I think it's actually probably made us less happy people than we were before the technology, even as it's very difficult for us to imagine giving it up, right? And so there's this worry sometimes that as human beings, we have, or maybe I can frame it this way. You know, I asked, like, what does our desire to create artificial intelligence say about us as human beings? For both of you, what if somebody put forward the idea, maybe as human beings, we have this tendency to think there's a technological solution to our deepest problems, when really those problems can't be solved with a technological solution, right? So we keep chasing after technology, with AI now being the most powerful one, but we may find ourselves continually disappointed with its ability to actually deliver on the promise of helping us flourish.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at the history of thought, I mean, I think technology always comes with very high promises, and it has objectively made certain aspects of life objectively better. So I'm not anti-technology. I mean, I'm developing this technology. I have a smartphone too. So it's not that. I'm not a Luddite. I'm not trying to be against it. I mean, and this also, once again, it is interesting to me that, you know, the biblical narrative starts with the garden, and then you kind of immediately kind of thrust into agriculture and then the rise of civilization. Like, you see, like, the invention of swords and things like that, like the rise of warfare. But it doesn't end in a garden, per se. It ends actually in a city, in a redeemed city. So it's not so much that I think the answer is that there should not be progress. It's rather that we should have progress, but we should realize that there is often a very hellish side to, like, the progress we have. That's contingent. It wasn't necessary. I mean, it could have been done differently. It could have been better. Mm-hmm. And what we have to kind of imagine and hope for and pray for and, like, long for and sacrifice for is that possibility of a better city, a better sort of progress, if that makes sense. And so it's not so much a return to innocence and a return to, like, you know, being hunters and gatherers as a solution, but rather how do we, like, in Martin Luther King's language, mm-hmm. like, you know, how do we kind of usher forth the kingdom of God? And that's a kingdom of God that's not a garden. It's actually a city. It's a city with people in it. It's a place of progress, but it's a progress that didn't take the wrong turns to have those broken things, but actually might have actually done some things that actually are beneficial for everyone, not just some of us. Does that make some sense?
It does. I think it's interesting to think about how technology changes the way we think when we use it. So I have a very simple example in mind. I grew up on a farm, and we had a tractor, right? And it had enough power that you could knock down a tree with it. So my thought is, a tree looks very different when you're sitting on a tractor that can knock it down than it does when you're sitting next to it or growing it or planting it in other contexts. And I think many technologies change not just what we can do with the world and how we can manipulate the world. They change the way we look at the world that we're manipulating. And I look at, I mean, for example, systems for raising animals that make it easy for us to treat animals as if they're simply production units, rather than individuals who have the capability to suffer and to live, yeah. You know, to live well. And I think that's a problem. I mean, it's not necessarily, I don't know where it leads us, but I think there is the possibility in the same mode of technologies that lead us to regard other fellow human beings as simply things there to be used or things to be treated arbitrarily. And I think that's a very real danger. Again, I'm sort of a technological optimist because, like you, I think technology, I couldn't live without all of these technologies that we use.
That doesn't make you an optimist. It makes you an addict. You
know? An addict, yes.
Speaking as a fellow. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah. We'll talk later.
Right. So we don't have to have a simple like answer of technology good or technology bad, right? That it's that technology.
I think technology amplifies. It makes possibility much greater good and much greater evil.
Okay, so good. So if technology amplifies, and if we say that part of what it means to be human, at least in the way we experience humanity right now, is that we as human beings have both good impulses and bad impulses, right? There's good in us, there's evil in us. One of the worries, right, is if we come up with technologies that amplify that, the technologies might amplify our good qualities, but they might instead amplify our bad qualities. I mean, the one way of thinking about the way...
Have you heard about the internet?
No.
But exactly, I'd say it's even beyond right, just our impulses, because I think, I mean, quite often, like a lot of evil comes out with the best of intentions. Mm-hmm. So it comes out of our good intentions, but without good understanding. That happens like all the time. Mm-hmm. And I mean, so I think we have there's many ways things can go wrong that are beyond merely even our intentions. Mm-hmm. So even when our intentions are right, that doesn't somehow baptize and sanctify the whole effort. If it still creates a broken world, it's still a broken world, whatever our intention was. What do you think? You're the political scientist, right?
Right. Well, I mean, I guess what I would say, when we think about technology, oftentimes we've tried to develop technology without trying to actually conceptualize and defend a real theory of what human flourishing looks like. So in other words, in the same way we can say, hey, we should all want more money. Who cares what you're going to spend it on? I'm sure you'll be happier as long as you've got more of it. In other words, we don't have to specify how you should spend money, because those are kind of the hard moral questions that we all disagree about. So why can't we instead say, let's set all those deep questions about what human flourishing looks like to the side, because we're never going to agree about those, and instead, maybe we can find other things that are like not as morally charged that we can all agree on. Wouldn't we all want more money? Wouldn't we all want more power? Wouldn't we all more want, right? And so what technology does, right? In other words, I think part of the seductiveness of technology is there's something desirable to us as human beings of wanting more power, right? To be able to do more than we could do before. But we may have a tendency to pursue more power without a clearly articulated idea of what the power is for, right? And whether that use of power is actually going to make us, lead us into a better place. And we can end up in a situation where our capabilities far exceed our wisdom. And our capabilities exceed our self-control. But because, you know, they exceed our self-control, it often also exceeds our ability to stop ourselves from continuing to go down these roads, right? So it seems like, you know, to use politics as an example, I'm old enough to remember when internet chat rooms were a new thing and people had this vision of how glorious this was going to be for democracy, right? The democracy in the internet world was going to be so much better than anything we had ever seen before, because everyone was going to have a chance to speak, right? Instead of speech being dominated by a small number of elites. But most people now, if they were to say, has democracy gotten better or worse, right, as this technology has been unleashed, most of us would say it's actually gotten worse, not better. Because it turns out the technology often plays to a lot of our worst instincts, right? And some of our worst instincts and tendencies are easily manipulable, right, by the algorithms and by people who profit from the algorithms. So it just seems like that creates a dilemma for us as we're trying to think through technologies. On the one hand, it's hard for me to imagine us ever being able to say, because we might misuse this in the future, we won't develop it. Human beings just never seem to do that. They always seem to go ahead and keep expanding their capacities whenever they can. But it also seems like we're expanding them without a very well thought out idea of what uses of them would or wouldn't actually help us flourish, right, as people.
Do you think it's possible for us to make the prediction that's required by what you're proposing? That, you know, we would need, when we are developing a new technology, to have from the start an understanding of how it's going to change our perspective and our predicament. And usually that's just what we lack. At least it seems to me there's never been a point in the history of humanity where our power hasn't outstripped our wisdom, as you describe
right.
it, right?
That's how I would see it too. And I also think that you say it's a dilemma, but that almost implies we have a choice in the matter. But a lot of this progress is going to happen whether or not the people in this room want it to or not. That's why, actually, you're saying that, you know, we never actually really restrain ourselves. I mean, in some ways we have. I mean, you can point to some narrow cases. Like, we haven't really blown ourselves up with nuclear bombs yet. That's good.
No, we have.
But we've created a lot of them.
Yeah, but so far, we've avoided nuclear winter.
We haven't blown all of us up, right? But we have blown people up with nuclear bombs. We've used these technologies.
Yeah, but at least that was like decades ago. I mean, it wasn't, you know, ongoing. You get my point.
I do.
It could have been a lot worse.
But that's
rare, right? So I think this is part of the human condition. It's just that there is going to be a lot of technological progress, whether we like it or not. It is something that we can opt out of to some extent, but it's really not something that can be thoroughly opt out of as we might want to. We're kind of bound to each other in it. And so it's kind of like a roller coaster ride that we're on that we don't actually have full control on. And that's what makes it all the more morally, I think, charged. Mm-hmm. I think we have to think through how do we not just have a more advanced society, but how do we have a good society? And that's different things. And, you know, sometimes the good requires us making sacrifices and choosing things that are hard. But because it's good, sometimes it can be worth it.
I love the idea that we could, you know, before we start a new technology, we could consider the way that it's going to contribute to the human good. And we could get an articulate understanding of the human good and build the technology that'll promote that. And one of the reasons I love it is that it sounds like full employment for philosophers, right? Sounds like people in my field, that we will be in demand. On the other hand, I look at the history of philosophy and we're not, I don't know, is the governor here? We're not all that useful, right? It turns out, you know, as I said, philosophy gives us lots of questions. It doesn't give us the answer that will tell us what technologies will promote the right conception of human flourishing.
It could, but I want to transition this here to audience questions here in just a second. But I guess my hope would be, even if we didn't have complete consensus, if we could at least have a little more of a shared understanding of what we might call human virtues. So, like you use the example of compassion,
sure,
right? That a human being characterized by compassion or kindness, for example, is something desirable. That even if we can't on the front end predict all of the ways a technology may change us, right, before we introduce it, if we had a better idea of what sorts of character qualities are virtuous for human beings to have, then as we introduce technologies like, say, the internet and social media, we could be asking ourselves, are these improving or harming some of those character qualities that we think are most important for us as human beings to exhibit?
Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed this episode, take a second to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. We love hearing from you. Our production is led by me, Carly Regal, and the team at Resonate Recordings. Thanks to Bethany Jenkins and Seth Bollinger for providing content editing and audio support for this episode, and to Heather Beloga for coordinating all of our production needs. Thanks also to our incredible partners who help support Veritas and make sure these conversations are possible. And a final thanks goes to you, the listener. Thanks for listening as we explore the ideas that shape our lives.